So I want to talk to you tonight about an aspect of this table and what it means to us. Because when you come to the table, there really is a response. The Lord is offering a cup, and there is a response from you. In Exodus chapter 24, we're going to look into something that sort of ties into what we looked at this morning. But I'm reminded of an old hymn of the church that we sang when I was growing up. And the words of that hymn go something like this. Are you able? I'm going to say it in more contemporary English instead of are ye able. But are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yes, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like the divine. And it goes on and on. But the question is, are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? And they said, oh yes, yes, we are able. Well, I know that I'm not able. But see, that's where a lot of Christians camp out at, is I'm not able, instead of Lord, make me able, because He is able to make me able. Amen? Now, the disciples were not able when He asked them the question, are you able to be crucified with me? But the testimony is this, that God takes those who are unable and makes them able. He does not exempt them from drinking the cup. He gives them the same cup to drink from which He drank. He gives them the same cup to drink from which He drank. In Exodus chapter 24, verses 6 through 11, we are jumping in midstream at one of the strangest passages in the Bible that you rarely hear anyone preach on. And when you see the movies of Moses going up on the mountain and all of these things, you never see this, or I don't believe that I've ever seen this portrayed. In verse 6, it says, and Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. Lord, we are able. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And then it says, then Moses went up, not alone, also Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 elders, 70 of the elders of Israel. So we have quite a crowd that goes up onto the mountain. Listen at this verse. And nothing in the Bible contradicts itself. And though the New Testament says no man has seen God at any time, that means the fullness of God face to face, unshielded. But men have seen manifestations of God, and God has revealed Himself in person. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel He did not lay His hand. So they saw God, and they ate and drank. I want you to picture this scene. The covenant with God, the contract with God, that His mercy and His love and His blessings would be upon them, was offered to them at the foot of the mountain. And they said, we'll do everything You say, Lord, yes, Lord. And the blood of the covenant was sprinkled upon them, upon the altar. And then the representatives of the people went up onto the mountain and they had a meal with God. They ate and they drank and they saw the God of Israel. I am not going to claim to understand this, because it actually says in one place that they saw His feet in verse 10, under His feet. That is all that is recorded that they ever saw was His feet. Moses, if you remember, previous to this, had said, Lord, I want to see Your glory. God said, you can't look upon My glory, you would die. So God hides Moses in the cleft of the rock, and the glory of God passes by. And God, who has no body of flesh and bones, God who is spirit, yet the Bible says that as He passed by, Moses saw the backside of God. And here they saw the feet of God. I don't understand that. But what I believe is that when you see something that is beyond your comprehension, that is so far beyond what you have words to express, all you can do is say, I saw His feet. I saw pavement that looked like sapphires. I saw the glory of God. We beheld His glory and we ate and we drank a covenant meal. This, beloved, is a covenant meal where we sit in the presence of God and we say, yes, Lord, we're able. And so this covenant is rehearsed. God says, if you do all of these things, then I will do all of these things. And they ate the covenant meal and the blood was sprinkled and they accepted the terms of the covenant and all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Beloved, when God offers a cup, He requires a response. When God offers a cup, He requires a response. Now, time would prove that those men at the foot of the mountain who said, we will do all that you say, time would prove that they were not able. And yet God in His grace and His mercy would make provision for their failure. Praise God. How many of you would say, praise God for His provision for my failure? But see, that's where a lot of Christians' theology ends. Praise God that I don't have to keep up my end of the bargain. Praise God for His provision for my failure. Thank God that the covenant doesn't depend upon my obedience. He has made a way for my failure in the cross of Calvary. But to stop there, not that that isn't true, but to stop there is to deny the God of power, to deny the power of God, and to deny what He is after. Because, listen at this, even under the old covenant, God was going to take these people who could not keep up their end of the bargain. He had actually already done this. He was going to deliver them from slavery in Egypt, bring them through their wilderness. That's where we find them here, where they would drink the cup of bitterness. And He's going to take them into the promised land, listen at this, where the end product would be men like Joshua and Caleb, who would be able to not only drink the cup of the covenant, but to walk in the faith that gives supernatural victory. Now, we've all said we're not able. But have we said, Lord, we want to be made able? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Verses 20 through 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Him with her sons, talking about Jesus, kneeling down and asking something from Him. And He said to her, what do you wish? She said to Him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to Him, we are able. So He said to them, well, let me pause for a moment. They did not know what they were saying. They had no clue what baptism He was talking about, a baptism of suffering. They didn't know what they were saying when they said, yes, we are able. Time would prove that they were not able at the cross. But then Jesus goes on and He says, you will indeed. You don't know what you're saying, but you are going to do it. Those of you to whom I'm speaking, Jesus said this, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. He's not talking about water here, folks. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. They answered, we are able, not knowing what the cost would be. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Lord, we're able, not thinking about the cost. what the cost may be. And even though they said, we're able, and the Lord knew that they weren't able, He said, you will. You will. You just don't know when you will. You don't know how you will, but you will. And Jesus would take these who do not even know if they're able. And in time, He would show them that they truly were unable. But then by the power of His Spirit, He would make them able. And they would live lives of service to Him and give their lives in martyrdom. Matthew chapter 26, verses 20 through 30. We come now to the Lord's Supper, the Passover meal, the traditional Jewish Passover meal Jesus celebrated with the disciples the night that He was betrayed. Verse 20 of chapter 26 says, when evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, He said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say to Him, Lord, is it I? He answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Speaking of the dipping of bread into the juice or the gravy. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of Him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So here at the Lord's Supper, the betrayer is revealed. Judas. I'm just going to ask you, is it possible that at every Lord's table, there is at least one betrayer? Is it possible that in our midst, every time we come together, that there is at least one betrayer? And I'm not saying this is so. God forbid that it should be so. But is it possible that one out of every 12 is a betrayer when we come to the Lord's table? Is it possible that you might be a betrayer? We'll see what was happening here. I don't know the answer to that, but this I know, that Judas could not drink the cup. Judas could not drink the cup. Judas was not extended the cup, as you will see. Judas was not allowed to drink the cup. For whatever reason, Judas was a betrayer. There are many theories. Some believe that he was part of a rebel group that wanted to see Rome overthrown, and he just followed Jesus as long as he thought that Jesus was going to overthrow Rome and set up his earthly kingdom. Others say that he thought more highly of earthly power and of earthly wealth, and you know that he was the treasurer for the group, and the Bible says that he dipped his hand into the treasure. And he took from the funds that belonged to the Lord Jesus. But whatever was going on in Judas' heart, he could not go the way of the cross. Now, if you compare all four Gospels, which we're not going to do tonight, after verse 25, where it says, then Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And he's already dipped his hand, he said to him, you have said it. According to the other Gospels, he gets up right then and leaves. And then the Lord institutes the cup, which represents Him, the bread, which represents Him, and then the cup which represents Him. He does not partake of the covenant meal. I actually saw, as I was doing some research for this, I actually saw where people have asked the question, did Judas take communion? Did he partake in the covenant in the Passover meal? And most people say, yes, he did. Yes, he did. Before he went out, yes, he did. He said, because Jesus said, is the one who dips his hands with me. But you've got to remember that the Passover meal was a long, very ritualistic thing that the Jews did, and still many do today. It involved four different cups of wine during the course of the meal, and each one of those cups meant something. And it was only one of those cups, if I remember right, it's either the third or the fourth, that Jesus takes up and says, this is my blood. And it's a specific place in the meal where He takes the bread and breaks it and blesses it and says, this is my body. That's not what was happening when He said to Judas, or to the disciples, it's the one who dips his hand with me in the dish. At that moment, He was partaking. I want you to listen very closely to this. He doesn't get the offer of the new covenant extended to him. What he gets is the bread of friendship offered to him. You remember that Jesus, when Judas came in the garden leading the troops to arrest Jesus, Jesus called him friend. Friend. And here in the meal, Jesus breaks bread with him, but not the bread of the covenant. He breaks bread. It's the bread of friendship, which he is offering, but not the bread of the covenant, because he knows Judas' heart. And Judas is sitting there with the silver in his pocket to betray the Lord. He has already made provision for what he is going to do. He comes to the table of the Lord with a plan for unrighteousness already in his heart, which he is going to carry out. He knows the sin that he's going to commit. He has the money in his pocket, which has already, in essence, betrayed the Lord. He has the money in his pocket. Has the silver in his pocket. This is what self does. This is what the flesh does. It makes provision for its own way, rejecting the way made by Christ. Perhaps that's you today. I don't in any way mean this to be harsh, but I would rather the Word of God go into our hearts and cut and sting and bring us to our knees so that we have a great and awesome relationship with the Lord and that we're right with Him. Maybe that's you today, like Judas. You see Jesus as your friend, but to enter into real covenant with Him costs too much. While others gather at the table with Him, you shrink back, holding on to whatever it is that's in your pocket. The plans of your life, the sin that you won't give up, whatever it is. You dip your hand with Him, but you will not drink the cup that says, I'm able, and Lord, if I'm not able, would You make me able? Now, I want you to remember in verses 26 through 30, Jesus takes the bread and He blesses it, He breaks it, He gives it to them, He speaks to them. He is instituting His covenant meal with them. And they're sitting there with Him. This is a very real event in history. And I want you to remember the first scripture that we read just a little while ago. Now, we like the glamour of the first scripture. We stand in awe of the God who meets with them on the mountaintop, and there's a display of His glory. And they can't stand to look entirely upon Him, but they see things they don't understand. And the glory of God shines, and the mountain is covered with a pavement like sapphires, shining blue as the heavens. What an incredible scene. That just really stirs us. We like things like that. That makes good movies if they would do it. Where He spoke audibly and they said, we will obey. But I want you to look into that little upper room some 2,000 years ago where He offers the cup and the bread. The ones on the mountain with Moses could only see His feet. The ones in the upper room looked upon His face. Not at a distance, not veiled and hidden, but the glory of God the Father shining in the face of Jesus Christ. And they enter into a new and better covenant. The bread signifies His body given on Calvary. The blood signifies the covenant of redemption, forgiveness, and fullness. In one place, Jesus had told them, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." Strong words that caused many of His followers to turn away from that day forward. Here they're called to do it symbolically. But in doing it, they are answering to something that they don't yet understand. I wonder if they knew, if they had known. I wonder if they had known when they sat at the table with the Lord what it would mean. They had said, "We are able," and He had said, you're going to. But they didn't know what the cost would be. I wonder if they had known what it would cost, would they have received the cup and would they have drunk it? This is before Pentecost. This is before the empowering of the Holy Spirit that transforms them and makes them able. Surely, they were all going to fail Him at Calvary. And a lot of Christians camp out there. And for them, the cross is a place of failure. It is where we recognize our failure. It is where we come for the grace and the mercy and the pardon that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond their failure, when the Holy Spirit came, God was going to make them able. And they would give the rest of their lives to Him, to drink the cup of His will, whatever that may be, and to die for Him if necessary. You see, the cup of redemption, when received rightly, becomes the cup of His power. When received rightly, the cup of redemption becomes the cup of His power. Redemption is the first focus. It's the primary focus, that we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And we are right. We are right. We are right to come around this table and to celebrate redemption and forgiveness for our failures and for our sins. But redemption had to come first before He could pour out His Spirit and make them able. Lord, we are able. No, we're not able. Lord, we are able. No, we're not able. But Lord, we are willing to be made able. Amen? Remember Jesus in the garden as He prays to the Lord. He says, "Lord, if it be possible, remove this cup from me." This cup is the will of God. That is the cross. He goes through that, and then the result, after death, after suffering, and after death, there's resurrection and there is power. The power of the resurrection, which is available to us to make us able. To make us able to stand. Some of you are in very difficult situations. When God offers a cup, He requires a response. We do not take this lightly. When God offers the cup, He requires a response. And the response is, "Lord, I want to be able. Lord, I submit my heart to You. Lord, I may not be able in this moment, but I'm willing to be made able. And God, I want You to transform my life." Now see, we know that the imagery of this meal is all found in the Passover Supper when they came out of Egypt many years before. And the Passover lamb was offered. But there is a secondary image that I believe that the disciples that were there that night would have also, maybe after they had time to ponder it, maybe not at first. They knew it was the Passover meal, but God, the Lord Jesus Christ, transformed that meal into something else. Would you agree? And I believe that they, after time to think, I believe they also heard something else in those words. When a Roman army was being readied to go out into battle, there was a destination, there was something to conquer. And they knew that it could cost their lives and most likely would cost many of their lives. There was a great, great cost. And they counted the cost. The night before their departure, this army, the Roman commander would gather his troops together. And the commander would first take the cup in his hand and he would drink a pledge, a covenant with his troops. He would lift the cup and He would draw them into the covenant that they were entering into, and He would state what it was. And they would respond that they would give their all. That they would give their all, their blood if necessary, for the honor of Rome, and that they would never, ever, ever retreat. Our commander, commander of the host of heaven, took the cup and He offered to us His covenant. And we understand that it's all grace, and that we are not able in ourselves, and that if He intended to leave us that way, if He wanted us to just forever say, "Well, I'm not able, Lord, I'm not able," He would have said, "Do you understand and do you believe?" And He would have drunk from the cup and He would have placed it back on the table and He would not have offered it to them. But He didn't do that. He gave them to drink of the same cup from which He had drunk. "This is the covenant in My blood," He said. And then He gives it to them that they may also drink in agreement. I want you to understand tonight that when you partake of this table, you are to be drinking in agreement. In agreement with God. Not in some habit that you do every Sunday. But there is a cup that's offered and there's a response that is required. "I will give My all. Lord, I give My all to You." We know that the disciples' blood could not accomplish anything. Amen? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, the mighty Son of God. Their blood could offer nothing in the way of redemption. But remember, He had asked them, "Are you able to drink the cup?" And then He told them, "You will be. You will be." And so there's a sense in which, even though they don't understand it, they are agreeing to give their lives if necessary when they take the cup and "My blood also, Lord. And My blood also." They would be called to live and to die by this, and it was a pledge. And they were going to fail. They would fail. The Bible says they all betrayed Him. Not just Judas, they all abandoned Him at the cross. But they would also, after that, be made able, because His cup is a cup of power. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, a great missionary to South Africa who was used mightily by the Lord had an incident or had a difficulty that arose within his mission work. The work had grown tremendously and he had numerous missionaries on the field depending upon support in order to do the work of the Lord. He supported, through the funds that came to him, he supported 120 missionaries in the foreign field. The enemy stirred up slanderous rumors against the missionary, and the rumors spread like wildfire. People lost their confidence in the work and they cut off their financial support. So the river of finances for this 120 missionaries dried up. They were in some of the most difficult, harsh situations in the frontiers of South Africa, far away from civilization. And he began to question, "What is the honorable thing to do in such an hour? What am I called to do in such a situation as this?" And he determined that there was only one thing honorable to do, and that was to bring them home from the field, to bring them in and let them know their condition and let them decide what the best thing was to do for themselves. So he and his staff sold all of their household possessions. They sold their watches, everything they had, in order to bring these 120 missionaries in from the field. He poured his heart out to them. And after a while, they asked him if they could be excused and let them discuss the matter and make a decision. 30 minutes later, they called him back in. They had rearranged the room. They were sitting in a circle. 120 seats all around the room with a little tiny table in the middle. And on that table was bread and wine. And they said, "Brother, we have made our decision. We are going back to our mission fields. If we die, if our wives die, if our children die, we will never reduce that ministry that Jesus Christ has established through this work in Africa. We will stand. They said, "Brother, would you serve the bread and the wine?" He took his place at the table and he started the bread around and then the wine. And he said the words of Jesus. "This is the New Testament in my blood." And every man of the 120 said, "And in our blood." Meaning, "I will give my blood also to save South Africa for Jesus Christ." God offers a cup. He requires a response. They only placed one restriction on this man of God. They said to him, "Brother, if we die, we have one request. Come out to us and bury us." And these are his words. "And 12 times in that year from hell, I stood beside 12 of the finest men and 16 of the finest women and children God ever let live in this world. I buried them because they starved to death, or they died because they could not get proper nourishment. That is the reason the work in South Africa lives on, and that is the reason that all the damnation on earth has never been able to stop it. But like a conquering glory, it has gone on these years until my 120 have grown to 750 of the same type and character, and our mission stations are planted all over Southern Africa. To come to this table is a privilege. It's not a duty. To come to this table is a privilege, but it demands a response, a counting of the cost, and a laying down of our lives. His blood is given first for grace, for the forgiveness of sins. But not only does He cancel the debt of sin, many Christians live their whole life and that's all they know of the gospel is He's canceled the debt of sin. Praise God. The Bible says not only does He cancel the debt of sin, He destroys the power of sin. That we might walk in victory and answer the call to battle. To take this cup is to say, "I may not be able, but I want You to make me able." To take this cup is to say, "Lord, I give my all." Let me just tell you something. When you want to stand back and you want to complain because the church isn't what you think the church ought to be, lay your life down and you be an agent of change. When the church lays its life down, God speaks, as I said this morning, to nations, individuals, and to churches. And when enough people in the church say, "Lord, I receive this cup and I lay down my life, I give You my all," the church on earth will be what Jesus Christ called it to be. Let's turn to Him as we worship tonight. And whatever your need is tonight, know that He is much, much greater than your need. But our living lives of whining and complaining and failure and saying praise God for the cross is not enough. Praise God for an empty tomb. Praise God for the grace to be made able. He will do it for you. Let's stand and let's worship the Lord. What we're going to do is, as we worship, I'm going to pray first and then we're going to worship. We're going to have our usual time of praise and worship. As we worship, as the Lord, as you do business with the Lord, then you come to the table. Be sure that your heart is right with the Lord. You come, there'll be no one up here but the Lord Jesus Christ. Take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and you speak to the Lord in your own words. If you need prayer today, elders and Pastor Maggie, just be available. The altar is open. Or come up here. Someone will be here to pray with you if you need prayer tonight. But let's honor God with the rest of this service. Amen. Let's give Him our all. And as we receive the cup, let's give Him our response, a response for which He's worthy.